told Brother David Crawford about a year ago that I was Barney Fife for the Supreme Baptist. I have one bullet. You saw it last night. He said something last night I've been thinking about ever since he said it. Reminded me of something that my CEO told me about 6 months before our bank failed. He said, please be my CFO. He said, if you be my CFO, he said, I'll make it worth your while. And I was sitting there knowing at the time he said that, there was no way he could do that because the FDIC was looking at our balances, looking at what we were paying everybody, and there was no way he could give me a raise to take that job. And that I was going to go down with the ship. And I knew that. And I said, well, I appreciate that, Pete. And I knew he was lying when he told me. Okay. Last night, Brother David said that, you know, we'll do everything we can to make you feel at home. And I sat there and said, you know, one more time, I'd like to taste some of Sister Lizzie's biscuits. And I'd like to have Sister Glass's Rice Krispie Treats and Sister Christine's chocolate-covered potato chips. That's not going to happen this side of the grave, brother. But you know, as much as I mourn that they're not here, I rejoice that they're with the Lord. Yeah. And I love to come to this place, not only to think of you, but to think of those who were here before you and have now gone on to be with him who were soldiers here in the army. And I want to remember them every time I come here the rest of my life.
Amen. Thank the Lord.
I want to read a portion of scripture found in Mark chapter 9. And I'm going to read quite a bit of it, but don't get excited, John. I'm not going to talk on much of it. Mark 9, 14 through 29. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed. And running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "Why? What question you with them?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my sons, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, How long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, Of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. I'll stop right there. You want to read the rest of it? Every time Jesus comes into a situation, it always has a good end. May not have the end that you anticipated when you started, but it always has a good end.
That's right.
Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. About 42 years ago, I heard a minister by the name of Elder Charles Talley preach a sermon at Rome Primitive Baptist Church. And the title of his sermon was, You Say You Believe, But Do You Really Believe? 17 years old, heard that sermon. That was a life changer for me, Brother Jay, that day. That sermon was a life changer for me. God used that man to cause me to start looking at my heart and my mouth and seeing what it is that I was thinking and what it is that I was saying. I've not always been able to make changes based on what I saw, but I've always wanted to ever since then. Because you see, I was a believer. I'd been baptized. Now, I was raised Primitive Baptist. I knew that baptism didn't do anything about putting away the filth of the flesh, but was the answer of good conscience toward God. I knew that. And I knew that the only reason that I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ was because God had given it to me to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But for some reason, I thought that because I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, I believed that he had come into this world and that he had died, and I hoped it was for me, and that he had risen from the dead, and I hoped it was for me, and he was going back to heaven, and I hoped it was for me. That if that were the case, I'd spend eternity in heaven with him. And if it weren't the case, it did not matter what I did or how long I did it or how I tried to justify myself before God, I would never spend a moment in heaven with him. I understood that. Now, I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, there were things in my life that weren't exactly, how can you say it, Brother John? It just, let's say it didn't exhibit that I really believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying fatal sins. I'm not saying the top seven we talk about, that everybody gets all up in arms about from time to time. But I'm talking about just as I started working on my daily life and how I reacted and how I looked at things. Did I really, really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Did I really, really believe? And the question is, do you believe that Christ died for your sins? It's not the thing of the facts involved in that, but it is whether or not you really believe that Jesus will do and God will do what they say they will do in your life. And that was where my problem was. Because you see, I'm an operational guy. And so I'm always trying to work things out. I'm always trying to work through things. And I'm always trying to figure out exactly, how can I do this and how can I do that? And Brother David Coffin used to say, you spend too much time planning. And that's what he was talking about. Because I was always working on things. I was trying to get it, the right way that I needed it to go to suit me. Because, you see, what I thought that I needed was the right thing in my life. Isn't it amazing how I thought that what I needed was the right thing in my life? I'll bet you there's nobody else in this congregation that ever thought in their lives that what they thought was the right thing in their lives. I was the only one that had that problem, I guess. By the way, if you fall asleep, that's okay. If I fall asleep, don't wake me up. I want to revisit that this afternoon with you for a little while and just kind of talk through some things that maybe is. Are you going to go home rejoicing in the Lord? I don't know. You may. I hope so. If Brother John comes along and he preaches a good sermon, maybe he will. I don't know what you're going to get out of this. But let's look at it and think about it for just a moment. My goal is to teach you or remind you and remind myself that what I need to be spending my time every day doing is brainwashing myself.
Amen.
Yeah. Now, I remember when I was raising children, I started, a long time ago, believe it or not, raising children. My oldest daughter is middle-aged now. She's not here this afternoon. You're welcome to tell her. I've already told her. Okay, not afraid of that one. She had to take Tabitha to the doctor, pray for her. I was determined I was going to brainwash my children. And I remember I had a friend, and she was let's say she was a feminist, okay? Adopted a child, we want to make sure, you know, she's got the right social things and make sure that she's got all of her, you know, all these understandings of where she grew up and what she was. She said, is that what you're trying to do? I said, no. She said, what are you trying to do? I said, I'm trying to brainwash my children. She said, well, I just don't think you ought to do that. I think you ought to let them make up their own minds. I said, they're children. You can't let them make up their own minds. You got to brainwash them. 5 years later, she came back to me and said, you're right. You have to brainwash your children. Yes. And she didn't even agree with the things I agreed with. But what she thought was she wanted to raise them in her beliefs, however bad they were. And the only way you can do that is to brainwash them. And if you're children of God, pray God to brainwash them also. Now, it doesn't stop there. And that's where I begin to find out as I heard Brother Talley preach, because you see, I need to be brainwashing myself too. Now, the Apostle Paul says it a different way in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, when he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove what is that perfect and acceptable will of God. What I'm supposed to be doing in my life is proving what is the perfect and acceptable will of God in my life. And the way I do that is by believing what God has promised and walking what God has promised.
Amen.
Now, how do I know that God wants me to do that? Because Christ right here is talking to this fella and he explains it to him, I think. The person comes up there and he believes in Christ, or else he wouldn't even have been there. If he didn't think that Christ couldn't have done anything for him, he would never have gone that way. But he came up there and the disciples couldn't do it. And then he began to doubt. Now, he didn't doubt that he was the Christ. He doubted whether or not he could heal his son. And so he asked the question this way: if you can do anything, does that sound like somebody that believes he's going to do what he said he was going to do? Or does it sound like somebody, I'm not really sure about this, but you're the last hope I've got? Well, I'm going to tell you up front, Christ is the last hope we've got. In fact, he's the only hope we've got, and he's the best hope we've got. So I'm all in for Christ, okay? I'll just tell you right now. So if that's the case, then why in the world am I saying, if you can do something? I know he can do something. My problem is I want him to do what I want him to do, you see. Instead of doing what he wants me to do. If you can do it. Well, Christ said, well, if you can believe. See, he just answered him back exactly the way he asked the question. Did that teach him a question? Did that teach him something? Notice the humility. Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. Doesn't that sound like the question that, Lord, I know you've saved your children. Please tell me I'm one of your children.
Yeah. Yeah.
Unbelief is a weakness of faith. It's the rising doubt. We sing a song that talks about prayer, and it says in that song that we want the rising doubt. We want God to keep back the rising doubt in our heart. We want God to guard our minds and keep back the rising doubt. And that's what it is unbelief, is a rising doubt. I'm not really sure. See, if thou canst do something, I'm not really sure that you're going to do that. The fear that nothing can change the circumstance that I have in my life, that's unbelief. And that was reflected in him saying, if thou canst do anything. Now, Christ healed that man's son. But there were places that Christ went that he did not many wonderful works there. And the reason it said he didn't do it was because of their unbelief. Now, we can get into all kinds of theoretical connotations of what all that means, and I'd be glad to do it with you anytime you want to, but I'm not going to do it from the pulpit because I don't think it's edifying.
Amen.
I'm going to take what the Word of God says. The Word of God says that he did no many great works there because of their unbelief. Amen. And brethren, I'm going to tell you something. Amen. If God's not working mightily in your life, and I'm going to say this before I start with that. Let me say this. God is working mightily in your life.
Amen.
Okay? If you can't see that God is working mightily in your life, it's because of your unbelief.
Amen.
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 But there are things that... You know how I can say that so boldly to you? Because I see it in me. There are things that we can seem to lose sight of. They're because of our unbelief. There are things that we can seem to lose because we don't have an understanding. Yeah, if you look at what unbelief, how can I tell I have unbelief in my life? And then we'll go to Hebrews chapter 3 for a few moments. And I deny the statement that Brother Dave will say, when I don't have any place to go, I go to Hebrews. That's not true. I just happened to go there today. How is unbelief exhibited in my life? It's exhibited when I start worrying. Worry is sin. And I have been world champ at it. My mom taught me how. I got it honest. Worry. The reason I worry is because to that extent that I am worrying, I'm saying God's not in control. Okay? That's unbelief. Hopelessness. There's just nothing can happen that can change this. It's impossible. Nobody can ever change this. This is impossible. Hopelessness. Frustration. There's nothing I can do about it. Nothing anybody can do about it, if thou canst. Anger at God.
That's right.
Yeah. Okay, that's where it ultimately is. When you tear it all back, you can be angry at everybody else, but when you tear it all back and finally get down to the root problem, you're where Jonah was. Okay, yeah. The anger's at God.
That's right.
And by the way, Jonah wasn't the only one that was angry at God. Elijah was too. When he talked to him, you saw what was preached this morning. Elijah was mad. He was mad. He was mad when he went to Sarepta. He stayed mad a lot of the time. Didn't make him not a child of God, but it sure frustrated him quite a bit, didn't it?
That's right.
Now, if you've been exhibiting any of those traits in your life in the last few years, let me tell you, there's unbelief in your life.
That's right.
And I speak it from experience. How do you see belief? Belief is contentment, confidence. Not confidence in me, confidence in God.
Amen.
Expectation, that is hope. Amen. Expectation that everything is going to work according to the Word of God, according to the will of God, because we know it will. We know it will. We can talk about causative, permissive will of God and all those things. You want to do that? We'll talk about it later. That's fine. But it's according to the will of God. Patience. Cheerful endurance. You know there's going to be a good end, so there's no reason to be worried and fret about it.
Amen.
Therefore, you're cheerful. Patience. Joy. Does this begin to sound like the fruit of the Spirit? It ought to, because that's what it is.
Amen.
Okay, Galatians chapter 5.
That's right.
In Hebrews chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is talking to the Hebrew people, the church, if you will, among the Hebrews, the church at Jerusalem. I would dare to say, but I wouldn't argue with somebody if you said he was talking about other Jewish churches too. But there he wanted to point out something to them. And he points it out in verse 19. Now, he's already said, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." So he's talking about unbelief, and he's talking about unbelief in believers. Okay? Now, I don't want to get into a fight with people about whether or not how many people there were that crossed the Red Sea that were or were not children of God. I think God's pretty well got that sorted out.
Amen.
Okay? And I'm not going to try to sort it out for him. But I am going to tell you this, that he does say in Hebrews chapter 3 that not all of them that crossed over were not children of God, but there were some that were there that he said, they'll not enter my rest. And whose carcasses, he says, fell in the wilderness. Now, he tells us at the end of verse 19 that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And then in Hebrews chapter 4, he says, let us therefore fear. Now, if I don't have a reason to fear, then Paul's wasting his time telling me that. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. First, I want to point out that he says seem. And there's a reason for that. God's children, born of the Spirit of God, God's children having been predestinated in Christ Jesus before the world was, and Christ having died on the cross, God's children are going to enter in to the rest of God. Amen?
Amen.
But we're going to seem like that we haven't entered into the rest of God because of unbelief while we live here in this world. I'm talking about people been baptized in the Primitive Baptist Church whose home is going to be in heaven are going to seem to come short of the rest of God. He says, for unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. I don't believe the gospel was preached in the Old Testament, really. Paul did. But the word preached did not profit them. Why? This is the reason the gospel doesn't profit people. Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. They didn't have any faith, therefore they couldn't. We know that. Romans 1 tells us that that is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth. Right? It is from faith to faith. If there's no faith there, there's not going to be any power there at all. Now, Paul's telling us that not only that, but when you hear the gospel, if you have unbelief in your life to that extent, the gospel's not going to have power in your life. Does that make sense? Now, he says in verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. What's the rest? The rest is believing what God has said. For he that is entered into his rest, that is God's rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. You see, what my problem is when I'm in unbelief, instead of doing what God has commanded me to do, if I'm doing what God has commanded me to do, what am I doing? The works of God. If I'm doing what God has commanded me to do, I'm doing the works of God. If I'm not doing what God has commanded me to do, what am I doing? My own works. You see? Now, I am supposed to not only rely on the works of God to get me to heaven and immortal glory, and I have to do that, but I've got to rely on the works of God to get me through my life down here.
Right.
The difference is that there, he has worked those for us, and here, he works those in us. Isn't that what he was talking about in Philippians chapter 2 in verse 12 when he says, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his own good pleasure. You know, when I'm not doing that, what I'm doing is I'm walking in unbelief. So he says there's a rest for the people of God. Where's the rest? The rest is contentment, confidence, patience, joy, you see, in belief. There's the rest that I have. It takes a lot of effort for us to get to the point where we can do that, because what we have to do is we have to rely on God. And my problem is, so much of the time, as long as I think I can control it myself, I'm going to try to control it myself. I will wrestle with God to be able to control it. I know you think that's what I did with the ministry of the gospel, Brother David, and you're not right, but that's okay. I'll let that pass at this point. I'll tell you, there's a lot of things that we wrestle with in our lives. And when we finally get weak enough, we're able to do what God has commanded us to do. Two of my daughters were joined church at Brother David Crawford's house one Friday night. Now, Brother Tim, you got to understand, for a boy that grew up in North Georgia, and there were things that you had to do and the ways that you had to do them, it was horrifying for me, for my daughters to join the church at Brother David's house. Okay, I want you to understand that. But God has some more to teach me. Because you see, after that, Ashley, who always was a stubborn little cuss, got up on Sunday morning and she said, would you take a set of clothes with you to church, just in case I decide I want to join and be baptized? And we said, okay, and I put the clothes in the back of the van and off we went to church. Nothing happened. For the next year, about every other week, go ahead and let's just go ahead and put these clothes in the back of that car. You know, this might be the day. This could be the day. All right. We wore out a set of clothes going back and forth to church. So the day came when there was family joined here at McLean Church, and it was a wonderful day. And I knew she was close. I said, I'm surprised she didn't join. And I thought, boy, if she can just say that baptism, I know she will. And I was sitting there about that, and I was talking to Brother Ori Davis about it. And he said, didn't you hear? And I said, hear what? And he said, she joined out here in the fellowship hall. What? So I had some things to learn there a little bit about it. But you know what Ashley's problem was? And it was her problem the whole time. See, people think she didn't get strong enough to join. That wasn't her problem. She didn't get weak enough to join until that day. When she finally quit fighting the Lord, then she was able to join.
Yeah.
How much in your life
is
it that what's going on and God is showing you and there's signs up, you know, and the preacher preaches about it, and you're sitting there saying, well, but that doesn't apply to me because, you see, my circumstance is different. No, it's not any different. The only thing that's different about it is your interpretation of the circumstance. That's what's different. We need to. I hate this. I hate to say this because people think you're Armenian when you say it. We need to let go and let God. Not in eternal salvation, but in my daily walk in life, there are times when I need to let go and let God. Not that I could let Him, because He's going to do it. But I'll tell you, you can either go the way that Jonah did. Isn't that a fine way that Brother Tim gave us to go today? And head on over there. And you know, I'm sure, I'm confident, you say that's where we left him. I'm sure that Jonah was that way the rest of his life. You know, he just went ahead and went on and went on and went on. And God finally took him to take him out of it. Wasn't it merciful for God to take him out of it, you see? Now, we can do that, or we can do like Paul did and have to get struck down on the road to Damascus, or we can do like Peter did and have to weep bitterly, or we can do like Abraham did and believe God. And believe God who the Scripture tells us in Romans 4, who against hope believed in hope. In other words, there was no reason for him to hope. There was no reason for him to expect anything. But because it was God, he believed in God, and he had an expectation that God was going to do what God said he was going to do. Now, if I can do that, I can find rest. And if I can do that in every aspect of my life, I can find rest in every aspect of my life. And whatever part of my life I'm not finding rest in, that's the place that I'm showing unbelief before God. Now, can we do that perfectly? You know, Abraham went down into Egypt one time with his wife Sarah. Abraham, the father of faith, went down to Egypt one time with his wife Sarah. And he got down there and he said, you know, I don't think God can take care of this, so I'll explain something to her. Sarah, you tell them you're my sister so they don't kill me. He said, now, I'm just doing this for your sake, Sarah. I want you to know, I love you and I'm just doing this for your sake. Because if I get killed, it's just not going to be good for you. How dare he blame his wife for his unbelief? I've done it myself. And every husband has. Truth be known. That's okay. Wives, you've done it too. Okay. We've all done it. God help us to look at what we're saying and what we're thinking. God help us to be able to renew our minds that we may prove what is that good and reasonable and acceptable will of God. That is belief as opposed to unbelief. You say you believe, but do you really believe? God help us to really believe. I thank you.
Amen. Stand and sing verse of 194. Hear the